Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I have the honor of being the pastor down at the Halstead campus. It's just my joy to be with you this morning. If you're attending online, I want to welcome you. If you're a guest here, welcome to Bridgewater Conklin. We're glad you're joining us this Sunday. We are in week three of our Comparison Trap series, and it's been a great series. If you've missed any of those, you can hop online, bridgewater.church/messages. You can hear them from any of the campuses. They're there available for you. But what we've been talking about really is this trap that each one of us falls into to some degree or another in our life, in which we look to our right and to our left, and the question we're asking is, am I okay? Do I have what it takes to be enough? Am I enough? And we said that we live in this place called the land of Ur. If I could just be a little skinnier, a little funnier, a little richer, then I'd be happy. And we're stuck in this perpetual cycle of then I'd be happy. But one of the things we said as we looked at Ecclesiastes the first week was that there really isn't a point where you get there and go, yes, I've gotten everything I want out of the world. Now I'm happy, that it's this cycle that keeps us wanting more. And so the week two, what we looked at was, where do we find that heart satisfaction? We said it comes down to this place of recognizing who God is and who he created us to be and what that means for our worth. That my worth, my value don't go up and down like the stock market, that they are centered upon what Christ says to be true about me and what he did at the cross for me. And that changes everything about how I live in this trap of comparison. This week, we're gonna turn the tables a little bit. And so we've been talking mostly about stuff, things, and achievements, how we compare all of these things. But we want to look a little bit more specifically at how do we do that with relationships? How do we do that with behavior? How do we do that with actions? You see, just like that video, and I'm sure none of you have ever done this because you're way better than those people on the video and me, but we keep this score in our mind of, well, I did this, this, and this, so you owe me this and this, right? So I did A, B, C, D, you owe me, well, pretty much dinner. I'd be happy with dinner. That'd be, right? So we do that with good behavior, but we also do that with bad behavior, and probably more so. In which you say, you know what, you wronged me, you were mean to me, you said something rude to my friends, therefore you owe me an apology. We have this running comparison in our head that what you did was really worse than what I did, therefore you owe me an apology. See, but as Christ followers, we're called to forgive as Christ forgave. There's this standard of forgiveness that's been set for us. And so you try to set that standard with your kids. And if you have kids or you work with kids, you know, you've had this conversation like, hey, say sorry to your brother. I don't want to. Well, you need to. Go say sorry. I'm sorry you're such a wimp. Right? Sorry you're so sensitive. We understand how important forgiveness is for our kids because it is what Christ has called us to do. That is our model, to forgive like God forgave us. And that sounds awesome. Until you have to forgive. How many of you in here have really screwed up at one point in your life? Like, you've just done something super dumb. All right, the rest of you are not being honest with yourself, right? You've just done something dumb. And you know you had to come back and apologize, and so you come back a little sheepish, tail between your legs, like, I'm sorry, right? And when you get that unnecessary, over-the-top grace, you're just like, what, really? Yes, this is awesome. But what happens when you come in and forgiveness is like withheld a little bit? If you're honest, inside of you, there's a little indignation that goes, huh, you're supposed to forgive me. You said you were a Christian, right? And you walk away with like, why haven't you forgiven me yet? See, we expect forgiveness to come so quickly our direction. But if you've been on the other side of that conversation, somebody's wronged you, they come to you with their tail between the legs, how slow are we to extend forgiveness? We want it like that, but we'll be patient and slow in how we give it. And I think one of the reasons why, and this isn't true of all of us, but I think for some of us, the reason we withhold forgiveness is because there's an amount of control there. That you've hurt me, and if I hold on to this unforgiveness, to some degree, I control the situation. Where I feel like if I forgive you, I lose some control there. And at times we can be hesitant to do that, but that's not the way forward. And tell you what, that will destroy every relationship you are in. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Because here's the thing, you're a bunch of sinners just like me. And you put two sinners in a room, friends, relatives, spouse, there will be conflict. There will be need for forgiveness and reconciliation, and that is just part of the journey. But many of us are relationally stuck in this trap. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today. We're going to be in one passage the entire time. We're looking at a question that Peter asked. Peter was a disciple of Jesus who asked a lot of really big and sometimes dumb questions. I love Peter. I really relate to the person of Peter. And so he asked Jesus this question about relationships and about comparison. So we're going to start there, and then we're going to read through the whole story together. He says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times.'" Peter offers this comparison question. He says, how many times, how many wrong things does my brother do, or can I let him get away with before I have to stop forgiving him, or I'm allowed to stop forgiving him, right? There is a scoreboard running in Peter's head that says, okay, if he does these amount of things, then I'm off the hook. See, this was actually a generous suggestion by Peter, because seven was kind of the standard number of this is how many times you're supposed to forgive, but for us, it's probably more like three strikes and you're out, right? We messed up once, you messed up twice, third time, you're out. So Peter offers what he thinks is a generous explanation, but or a generous number, but I wonder if he heard his own question when he asked this question. Literally, this is what he's saying. How many times can someone sin against me before it's okay that I harbor the sin of unforgiveness in my heart, but not feel bad about it? Do you hear that? He doesn't even hear his own question in there, that at some point, is their score high enough that I don't have to forgive? See, we do this all the time. We're great at keeping scores in relationships, which we keep a checklist in our head of what people have done to us, and we measure the way we relate to them by that. See, but keeping score isn't always a bad thing, right? Like, so you should keep score in sports games. Football, great place to keep score. Unless you're a Giants fan, then you probably don't know what a scoreboard is, right? He's not here to hear it, so. Oh, he's online? I hope he heard it. I'm not even a football fan, so I got no skin in the game. So, listen, it's a great place for sports, but you do this in relationships. So I'm going to play out a scenario how this goes. Maybe you've never done this. Maybe you're more holy than me. But you are at a dinner party, and he gives you that look that you just hate when he gives you that look. And so you're already a little on edge. And then it gets way worse because he says something incredibly rude to you in front of all of your friends. And so you're really hot and bothered by this point. And in your head, you got about two, okay? So then you get back in the car, and you're being patient. You're quietly listening, waiting for him to say something. And he just goes, man, what a good time. That was awesome. I had such a blast. And you're thinking, how insensitive. He doesn't even know what he did to me. So then you finally work up the courage to confront him. He's sitting on the recliner watching ESPN. And he goes, seriously? You're mad about that? You're so sensitive. And he gets up, walks to the garage, and aggressively closes the door. But it really bothers you when he closes the door aggressively. So there's another one, just for that. Where are we at? Five. Now, ladies, I don't know if you know what happens in the garage, but we organize tools that don't need to be organized while we fret about what's going on inside of our head. And so inside the garage, he's going, well, she looked at me this way, and then she said this to me, and that really upset me, and she knows not to say that in front of me. And then all of a sudden, you're just mad because you don't even know why you're mad at this point. And then you come back together and you list out your scoreboard to decide who needs to apologize first. So you do this in relationships, you do this in friendships, and to my own confession and guilt, Wednesday evening, sitting there with my wife, I don't remember what I did. I don't usually remember what I did wrong. She was upset about something. We were having a disagreement, and we literally started listing off things. And about at five and four, I started laughing. And she's like, why are you laughing? She had no idea what I was preaching on this week. So I'm sitting there like, I'm a terrible husband and a terrible pastor. This is awesome. This is great. Tell you what, this right here will destroy intimacy. It will destroy friendships. It will destroy marriages. And it will destroy a church. Because we walk around remembering all that people did to us, keeping score of all these things, and it's a trap. There is no scoreboard in relationships, and if we want to move out of this trap, we have to stop keeping score. We have to come to the place in our life where we're willing to say, when I forgive you, I remove the score. I'm not tallying up your wrongs anymore. I'm going to stop keeping score. See, Jesus throws the scoreboard out the window entirely with this next verse. He says this, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Another translation actually translates that, 70 times seven. So he says, how many times? Either 77 or 490. It doesn't matter. The point is the same. You never stop forgiving. There's not even a point in keeping score because it doesn't matter because we are supposed to be perpetually forgiving. Now that's hard to do because we've been hurt and we've been wounded. See, forgiveness and reconciliation are different, and we'll get to that. Forgiveness, though, you need to get this. Forgiveness is a must. Reconciliation is a process. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a must. Reconciliation is a process. And each one of us, if we claim the name of Christ, must come to this place where we say, I understand what I've been forgiven. Like I said, Peter's a little dense, though. And I think God knew that this math equation wasn't going to quite work for him. And it gives me hope that Peter didn't catch things, because I don't catch things very quickly sometimes. And so he begins to use this parable to describe what it is that forgiveness looks like in the kingdom of heaven and how different it is in the kingdom of our world and how we operate. And so the story continues like this. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So here's this man. He comes before the king, and the amount of money he owes, if you transfer it over to our currency today, is $12 million. So Jesus is using this drastic number and says, this man owed $12 million to the king, and he comes in thinking somehow, some way, he's going to pay off $12 million. Now, I don't know where you're at financially, but if somebody told me I owed $12 million, I'd just start laughing. Like, sure, you can take all that I have, and I'll still owe you $11.999 million. See me in two lifetimes? Like, I don't know what to tell you. And so here's this man who thinks somehow in his head he is going to have the ability to pay it back. You're supposed to get this picture of this man in a desperate situation who in no way of his own accord could get out of underneath the debt that he was in. And you see the mercy of the king says, I cancel it. I forgive it. See, we're supposed to find ourselves in this story. Jesus uses this to make a spiritual point that we are spiritually indebted to God, a debt we could not pay. That my sin, the things I've done against a holy and righteous God are so big and so massive, I'd never get out from underneath it. There is no amount or bank account of good deeds that gets my debt paid off other than the King forgiving me. So we're supposed to find ourselves here with a place of humility that says, I understand what I have been forgiven myself. And if you're here and you don't know, or you're listening online and you don't know what it is to be forgiven, you don't know the debt that you've been forgiven, tell you what, it is huge that each of us carries with us a burden of sin, a weight of destruction in choices that are contrary to God. But we have a gracious King who says, I can cancel your debt. And when we come to situations of conflict, when we come to broken relationship, when we understand how massive it was for God to wipe our debt clean, it changes how we interact with people. It ought to change our disposition because we come in with humility. Because our scoreboard before God, if there was one, it's infinity to zero. And yet he was the one who forgave us. And so when I approach people, it ought to change my disposition. It ought to make me walk in there with some humility. And if you want out of the comparison trap, if you really want to move out, you need to look at yourself first. when you're in conflict, when I'm in conflict, my natural inclination is to lean into everything they did wrong first. Because it's easier to do that. I don't have to admit my own wrong. But if we want out, it has to start with a position of humility that says, I myself have done some really dumb things. I've done some really hurtful things. Could I examine my heart first? Could I come into this conflict from a position of admittedly and willingly saying, I've messed up. Can you forgive me? To be the one to move towards forgiveness first. That only happens when we understand what we've been forgiven. And sadly, myself included, we're a lot more like this guy in the story than we will care to admit. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. I find this interesting. He didn't just go out and happen upon this man. He didn't just like start strolling down the street. He went out and he found this guy who owed him money. I don't know about you. You forgive $12 million? I'm going to throw a party. Like, I'm going to have a good time, not this guy. He goes out and he finds a man who owed him 100 silver coins, which translates to 17 US dollars, just so you know, $17. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So this guy has just left the presence of the king, just had $12 million forgiven, and he goes out and intentionally finds a guy who owes him 17 bucks and choke slams him until he pays him back. Now, I did some math for you. If you had a $12 million loan in today's marketplace, you would be earning $17 of debt every 5 minutes. So every 5 minutes, you owe $17 more, and yet he goes out, choke slams, and arrests a guy for this. You're supposed to be upset about this. You should be like, what the? Do you not understand what you were just forgiven? And yet, how often in my own life do I come before God and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. Thanks for the forgiveness. And I turn around and I start choking people who owe me 17 bucks. I start holding bitterness and unforgiveness over people who have hurt me. And I find myself just like the man in the story. This outraged the servants who were around them, and they did this. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. See, it's important to know what that man did, what the servant did with the choking and the imprisonment was perfectly legal. Under Roman law, if someone owed you a debt, you were allowed to choke them and then throw them in prison. All this man did was what was natural, what was according to the law, what was natural to the flesh. But it was wrong according to the mercy he had just been shown. And how often in our lives do we operate out of what is natural, what is out of the flesh? Oh, you deserve that. You deserve to get even. You deserve to hold some bitterness. You deserve to. But it is a wrong response to an unnatural amount of grace that has been shown to us. As I read the servant's response. And as I read how the king replies to him, it shakes some things inside of me. Because I don't want to stand before God and have him say, did you not see the mercy that I had showed you? Were you so unwilling to show that mercy? See, we love it when forgiveness comes our way. But we're slow to give it. See, we need forgiveness more than we probably think. Some of us have a bigger debt than we are willing to admit. But we also need to forgive more than we probably want to. We have to come to that place more often than we want to. And you may be tempted to think that, you know what, it's better if I keep it at one. Like, I'll forgive. I'll say I forgive you, and I'll pretend I don't have a scoreboard, but I'm going to keep it at one just in case. Just as a reminder that they've hurt me. So I forgive you, but you're never going back to zero. See, but if you want out, if you want out of this trap of unforgiveness, which haunts so many of us, you have to take it back to zero. And that's our third point. That you have to take it back to zero. What I mean by that is when I say I forgive you, I have to model what Jesus modeled, and I have to model what Scripture said that said as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our sin from us. And it's not like he just is a senile person who forgot. He willfully chose to cover our sin at the cross of Jesus. It was a conscious choice. And so when he looks at us, it's not like all of those things just vanished and he totally forgot about it. They were covered willfully by the one we offended. And so when we come to this place of forgiveness, it is a conscious choice on our part to say, you know what? I take it back to zero. I don't hold anything in there. See, many times in this area of forgiveness, God takes us through these layers of forgiveness. You know, initially when the first impact or break in relationship happened, you were outraged. You couldn't be near them. You were spitting venom about them. But then God worked on you and you started to forgive. Now when you walk in the room, you see them and you just go the other direction. See, God's going to move into that next layer of forgiveness. When you hear their name, maybe you can control some of it, but in the inside you want to vomit. Or when they win, you can't cheer for them. See, God will perpetually take the layers of forgiveness in our heart deep until we're at zero. Because he loves you too much to let it be anything else. See, when we hold on forgiveness, when we're not willing to say, I forgive you fully, what you're doing is you're destroying yourself. Your scoreboard, listen, you're probably the only one watching the scoreboard. The other party probably doesn't care. And so what you're doing is you're hurting yourself. And God wants more than that for you. But also we're called to a higher level. See, the next verse is a staggering one. And it's one that as I read it, I reeled back a little bit every time I read this verse. And this is the next verse after the story of what Jesus says. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. What an offensive statement. What a bold and staggering statement from Jesus that he says, unless you forgive those around you who have hurt you, you will end up just like the servant in the story. You're saying, unless I forgive, that this, I'm just reading you what Jesus wrote. There seems to be a level in which this makes me so uncomfortable, and it should make you uncomfortable. Because we've grown so content to withhold forgiveness. Like I said, we love it. We rejoice when God forgives us. Yet we're so slow to give it. This week, as I read through this verse, I began to just say, you know what? I don't want this to be true of my life. So God, would you show some people in my life that I have some unforgiveness in? And I thought I was doing pretty good. I did. Thought I had pretty much dealt with anything. Not true. When I actually took the moment to stop and say, God, are there some people in my life I need to forgive? It was just like that these names came to mind. And I was like, I didn't even know I was mad at those people. But I realized I couldn't watch them win. I didn't want them to win. There were still some things in there. And I said, God, would you remove those from my heart? Would you help me forgive them? Here's the thing, though. Some of you may think, all right, if I'm a Christian, does that mean I'm just a doormat and everybody walks all over top of me? No. But we are a doorway. The forgiveness we can offer on earth is a doorway to redemption. See, the people who offended us may not know Jesus. Maybe they do, or they're in a broken relationship, or there's some hurt there, and they're running from God. If we can stand there and say, I forgive you because of what my God has done to forgive me, there's no way I could withhold forgiveness from you. That is a doorway to redemption for that person. in which they are encountered by a radical forgiveness that makes no earthly sense, were a doorway for them to see the cross. I'm going to give you three things that are important as you go from here, because I don't want you to think that you're just supposed to stay in or to not address things when situations or relationships are bad. Forgiveness and reconciliation are different. Forgiveness is a must. Reconciliation is a process. So there's three things I have for you quickly. There is a time to confront. This is important. At the beginning of the story, the king confronted the servant. At the end of the story, the king confronted the servant. There is a time in relationships in which confrontation is necessary and loving. And so don't think you just need to tape your mouth and be quiet and just suck up with it. There is a time for confrontation. But here's the thing. When you understand the debt you've been forgiven, the way you approach that confrontation is totally different. If you come in proud and you think you're right and your feet don't stink, you're going to come at that very aggressively. But when you say, you know what, I know my own failures, I know my own brokenness, you walk into that conversation with humility. And you say, you know what, I too have been in some serious need of grace, but I want you to know how much that hurt. I want you to know I'm not okay with that. I want you to know the way you treated me was not right. That's biblical. My posture is different, though. The second thing is that there's never a time to retaliate. It is not my job as a follower of Jesus to take retaliation at any point. And it feels so good to get retribution. It feels so good to make them feel what you felt for a second. But it never satisfies. See, we have to come to this place where we trust God, which we say, you know what, God, I forgive them, I release them to you, and you know what you're tempted to pray at times is knock them upside the head, wreck their life, make it miserable, right? I think at times we can be afraid to hand them over to God because he might be gracious. He might forgive them. See, but that's to be our prayer. After we confront, my prayer for someone who has offended me is that they would find the reconciliation with God that they need. That they too could be forgiven. That they too could find redemption. Then we would pray that for them. And the last thing is this, that forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. See, we don't have a choice in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a must. If you claim the name of Christ, forgiveness is a must. But reconciliation, it takes time to earn back trust. It takes time to work through wounds. And sometimes it never happens. And sometimes that's okay. But nowhere in the process are we given permission to withhold forgiveness. And that stinks, because there's some people in my life I have not wanted to forgive. But if we want freedom, if we want out of the trap, it starts there. You see, forgiven people forgive people. That you understand that you are a forgiven person, you will become a forgiving person. And so who is it? Who do you need to forgive? Is it a parent? Is it a spouse? Is it a friend? Is it someone here in church? Are there some things in your life that you just can't watch someone win? You hear their name and you want to vomit. Ask God, God, would you take me deeper? Would you get me to the point where I could actually be at zero? And love them freely. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you today as the great debtor. God, I myself come to you knowing the sin that I have committed, knowing the wrong that I have done, and yet you, in your lavish grace, forgave me, God. And would that motivate me? Would that motivate us? As we examine the cross and we look at what you did for us, that we would not hold brothers and sisters with unforgiveness. God, I pray this for our friendships, with our coworkers, with our spouses, with our family members, with those who used to be part of our family and are no longer. I pray that the forgiveness of Christ would flow from us. God, I pray that we would be a doorway for redemption for those who do not know you, who do not know your forgiveness. And there are those of you here online who do not know the forgiveness of God. I want you to know that he will forgive all of it for you.
the weight you feel, the burden you feel, he will forgive you. And the life of freedom he has for each one of us on the other side of forgiveness is so much greater. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.